A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verses 38 to 42. Takes us into the beloved little community of the family of Mary and Martha. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken from her." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Speak, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. Beast, I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and to turn with me to the passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel that Dr. Lang has read for us already. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. One thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. One of the deep joys I have as a pastor is the forging of relationships. And I think any of you who shepherd a flock would understand just how precious and a gift it is to have someone like Kyle Young in your life for over 15 years and to know him since he was in high school. And it does not surprise me at all that Kyle had a journal entry that he was able to bring. Kyle, you are always uberly prepared there, and so I love the Young family. It's a joy to serve alongside of Kyle at Dawson, and one of the great joys is to be able to see how God is using Kyle here and to shape Kyle in and through Beeson. Dean Sweeney, thank you for your invitation, and thank you for your leadership. Danielle and I have had a wonderful privilege to get to know you and Wilma, and we just count you as friends, and we pray for you and are grateful for your leadership in an institution that I deeply love. It's something that I realized in preparation for this morning that about 24 years ago, my wife and I, Danielle, we came onto the campus of Beeson for the first time, and it was a fall preview day that we attended. And in that fall preview day, I, along with Danielle, we got to sit in Dr. Thielman's New Testament class, got to meet with the dean, Dean George, and day one I was sold. Day one I was sold. And the 3 years that I had the privilege to study here were deeply formative for me. And I love Beeson, and I'm grateful for this institution. I look out, and there's just too many names to be able to call out, but there are just so many people that I love deeply that are members at Dawson. Some are students currently. Some grew up at Dawson, and I look out, and I serve alongside of some of you that are here in attendance today, and it is a real humble privilege to open God's Word before you this morning. I have a question for you, a question that might seem odd in some respects, but it's a question I want you to answer nonetheless. Have you ever accidentally run out of gas while you were traveling? Has that ever happened to you? I would imagine if you're of a certain generation, the answer to that question is clearly no. Because in 2023, you have a hard time accidentally running out of gas. Now, you can intentionally do that. But if you grew up on a farm and you had an old farm truck and the gas gauge didn't work, there were times where you didn't know how much gas you had and you could have broken down on the side of the road. But But for you to run out of gas accidentally in 2023 in many of the newer model vehicles, you have to ignore tremendous warning lights that come up. You've got to ignore a car that is pleading with you. Stop. Fill the tank. What are you doing here? But how can you do that? Because it is still possible to do this, and I've had an experience where this happened. It didn't happen to me, but it was a caravan of friends and family that we went to Huntsville for a trail race, and there were a couple cars behind me, and I get a call from one of my friends, David, who said, "David, you need to turn around at the next exit. I need you to come back." And I said a logical question, "Are you okay?" And he sort of sheepishly said, "Yes, we're fine, but me and the rest of my family and friends, the 10 of us, we have run out of gas here." And so he was driving a very new model vehicle, and so I turned around, and we got the gas and you know, went to the store, came back, filled it up, and off we went to Huntsville. But me and the rest of our friends, we could not help but to be intrigued. How did you do this? How did you ignore, in this really new vehicle that you have here, how did you ignore all the warning signs? And his answer was simple. "Well, I was just distracted." I mean, he had a vehicle full of friends and family. They're in the height of changing the channels of songs on the Spotify playlist. I mean, they're in the midst of talking about the race that was coming up. He's busy with work behind, so he's got all of this floating in his mind, and he's got a race that is before him that is preparing. And so in the midst of all that was before him, all that he left behind, all that was around him, he was just distracted. And he ran out of fuel. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't think, and I might be wrong about this, but I don't think any minister of the gospel sets out at the outset of their ministry with the goal to run on spiritual fumes. But we cannot ignore the fact that on the ministerial freeway, there are many who are simply out of gas. How does this happen? The text that has been read to you at first glance is sort of an incidental account of the life of Jesus and the disciples. There's no one healed in this passage. There's no specific teaching of our Savior that is recorded in this passage here. It is a passage that is preceded by arguably the most famous parable in all of human history, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So it's not surprising to us that this sort of pedestrian account of the traveling arrangements of Jesus and his disciples could be overlooked and seemingly be a minor episode. The plot is simple enough. Jesus shows up with the disciples in the town of Bethany. There, Mary and Martha live there. If you have siblings, you can sort of emotively relate to the plight of Martha here. Anyone in this chapel that has siblings and understand what it is to be frustrated when you feel as if you're bearing the load while your sibling isn't pulling their weight. But it's important for you to understand, idle Mary wasn't. Again, looking at our text before us, Luke tells us in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving. Verse 39, the contrast, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So here we have Martha preparing a feast while Mary is feasting on the words of Jesus. St. Augustine, in a sermon on this passage, would say it this way, that she, Mary, was feasting on the one she was listening to. She was eating truth, did not himself say, "I am the truth. He was the bread that nourishes and never diminishes." So we must not get a false impression here that Mary's relaxing and that she's trying to get out of the duty that is before her, that she's just getting off of her feet after a hard day here. Mary's at work. Mary's at work, and she's at work as she is sitting before our Savior, and she is soaking in the words of our Savior. She has a posture before us, which is a posture of a learner, a posture of a follower, a posture of a disciple. She hangs on every word. Martha, a sweat on her brow, flour on her fingers. She's showing hospitality, and if any of you are in that world where you open up your home, you understand that hospitality isn't something that just magically happens. It takes, well, frankly, it takes work. It takes effort. People have to step up. The last couple of days, Danielle has hosted 40 people in our home for a get-together last night and a baby shower last week here, and there was no Harry Potter magic wand that she pulled out to be able to pull that off. There was no wiggle of the nose, and in one swoop, the house is cleaned, and the table is set there. Every Eldridge had to pull their weight, including a 17-year-old son and a 15-year-old son and a 12-year-old son. To Martha, it's really simple. Mary's not pulling her weight. And you can feel the frustration boil over. You can hear the exasperation in her voice. Listen again in verse 40. As Martha goes not to her sister, but goes to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And surely Jesus would empathize. Surely he would understand the task that is before her. But the words of our Savior, the words that are recorded in verse 41, hear them. "But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Martha has received from her Lord what we can call, I think, a gentle admonition and a gentle reminder. Martha, in all of her busyness, has neglected the one thing that was absolutely necessary, which was the care of her soul. Martha chooses activity, and it becomes an obstacle to intimacy. For Martha, the voice of Jesus is background noise. For Martha, the voice of Jesus is, we could imagine, that in the room next over. Mary, she has chosen the good portion as she sits before Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 57, "The Lord is my portion." God is the one who provides to Mary what is most needed here. Serving is good. Serving is important. The disciples, they're going to eat. Jesus will eat. But in an effort of Martha to serve Jesus, she ignores the fact that she needs to sit before him. Now, I dare say this is a temptation of all of us that are in this chapel today. And it's a reminder that our service for him must first flow from sitting before him. It's a vocational hazard. Every minister of the gospel can see this parable in some respects acted out before their eyes, because it's a subtle temptation before every minister. I would think, as I remember 24 years ago, it was a temptation of divinity school students and maybe even professors, where our identity becomes our activity. And when our identity is in the activity that we do in the name of Jesus, over time, we can neglect our intimacy with the one who has called us to him and called us to serve him. If you don't know this, you will know this. And you will discover that there are times where you will be in the business of preparing meals. And as you prepare those meals, you will be in proximity to the voice of Jesus, but in some respects, you will prepare meals as you're overhearing someone else in conversation with Jesus, while neglecting that very conversation yourself. Every minister will walk in the footsteps of Martha. You will be acquainted with the kitchen of your study. You will know what it is to feed sheep that are entrusted to your care. Sunday morning comes. I have figured this out over 20 years of ministry. Sunday morning comes every Sunday morning. Bible studies, they are to prepare. Weddings to prepare. Funeral messages to prepare. Committee meetings to sit in, to preside over. You will counsel the confused and the hurting and the grieving. You will visit the sick at home. You will visit the sick in the hospital. There are papers to write. There are books to read. There are tests to take. There are papers to grade. There are books to write. And there are courses to prepare. But in the midst of all of that activity, verse 40 can be the state of our soul. Distracted with much serving. A few years ago, there was a journalistic expose of a reporter by the name of Michael Moss who embedded himself in the snack food industry. For a few months, he went from the snack food giant to the snack food giant, had this really unobstructed view, especially of the higher-ups, of the CEOs. And his book that came out of the article that he published is called Salt, Sugar, and Fat. So all the things that really taste good, all the things, the premise of it is that decades and decades have known that these are addictive things that ultimately have led to an epidemic of obesity and other health-related issues in the United States and beyond. And it was interesting, as he was doing this investigative work there, one of the damning admissions of several of the CEOs of these companies is that they never ate their own products. They knew the harmful effects, and so there was this sort of force field around themselves and also around their families here. They never tasted themselves what they had created an empire to get you and to me to feast upon. And there are many reasons, obviously, that there is a crisis of confidence in the trustworthiness of ministers in the year of our Lord 2023. There are many high-profile cases, but I would also say there are just countless localized examples of ministers who are disqualified from ministry, harm others, confusion to the body, and there will be no rise and fall podcast made about any of these individuals. But what if one aspect of the crisis of this generation maybe is that increasingly ministers are preparing for consumption what we are not consistently feasting upon and savoring ourselves? Could it be in my heart? Could it be in your heart? Could you entertain this? That there is the possibility to become distracted with much serving and to neglect the one thing that is necessary. I cannot speak to the state of all of these examples here. I can't peer into the heart, but I can peer into my own heart. And I know what it is to feel this temptation in my own life. I knew what it was to feel this temptation when I was a divinity school student sitting in these pews on this campus. I know what it is for 20 years of pastoral ministry to feel the pull, to mistake what I'm doing in the name of Jesus as a replacement for basking in the presence of Jesus. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. We should spend a lot of energy and time striving to be capable, competent, effective leaders, to be more theologically robust in our approach to ministry, more cognizant of the emotional and the physical challenges of ministry. But if we are not daily sitting at the feet of our Master, we're missing the one thing that is necessary, distracted by a thousand good things. Beeson's very own Lyle Dorset's biography of A.W. Tozier was a book that I read a few years back, and it was a powerfully convicting biography to me. Tozier, as most, if not all of you knew, for 30 years served as the pastor of Southside Alliance Church in Chicago. He published The Pursuit of God, which has been called a modern classic. It's interesting as you read the purpose of the book, which is to cultivate a hunger for holiness, to know God more deeply through His Word and through His Spirit. One reader of this book said that it was as if Tozier was writing this book from his knees. And in Dorset's biography of Tozier, he says that one of the reservoirs of riches that he pulled from was if you went to Southside Alliance Church, you would go to the backside of the second floor of Tozier's office, and then acquaintances, but really close associates would sneak up there at times, and they would see Tozier, and how they would see Tozier was face down on the floor. So he was singing praises to God, weeping before the Lord. And this was the well he drew from. This was the source of the breadth and the depth of his ministry, a hunger for God and an intimacy with him. He was a man who, as you heard him preach and you read his books, you cannot go away without saying, this is someone who has been with Jesus. If you come to Dawson, especially if you're new to Birmingham, one of the ways I can get you to Dawson in our barbecue-obsessed culture in Alabama, if you don't know this, one of the reoccurring conversations right under "Are you a Auburn or Alabama fan?" will be, what is your favorite barbecue place to eat? And in your top five, no doubt, should be a place that's about 100 yards from our church. Saul's Barbecue. So I've had the privilege of being the pastor at Dawson for 6 years and have met many people at Saul's Barbecue. And if you don't know much about Saul's, it's a small place, and if you go into Saul's, you are going to be baptized. You will be, if it's okay for me to say, you will be fully immersed in the smell of the smoke. You will be baptized, and the smell goes deep. It goes really deep in what you're wearing. So if I leave here and I walk into Saul's, I know that I've got to take this coat, I've got to take these pants, I've got to take this shirt, I've got to take my shoes and other things. I will not mention, I've got to take them all to the dry cleaners to get that smell out. It's so strong that 4 or 5 hours later, if I come home at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, I walk into the house, Danielle will look at me, and more than that, she'll smell me and say, I know where you ate today. One thing is necessary for all of us as ministers of the Gospels. What our churches and communities need from us is for us to spend time on our knees and in the world, on our knees and in the Word. And so when they are with us and they hear us, they can say, I can smell where she's been. I can smell where he's been. That is the sweet aroma of Christ. Let us pray. So, Lord, we sit before you in the silence of this very moment. Amen and amen.